Well, in recent times, a lot of people are becoming more and more concerned with safety, and sometimes too concerned, I think. Businesses and corporations, especially those involved in manufacturing or construction, they're required to follow strict safety guides and OSHA regulations. Whole careers are built upon safety ordinances. And if you go to fairs or shows or amusement parks and you see safety taken to an extreme, maybe even to the point of absurdity. Apparently we need to have signs everywhere, like at the edge of a cliff saying, please don't go too close to the edge of the cliff, things like that. Signs are posted everywhere, regulating everything you do, treating us all like a bunch of little children. You go to national parks, you see railings everywhere, fences everywhere, more signs and all sorts of warnings, and it interferes with the scenery and the natural part of what you went to see in the first place. If you think about movie sets, safety regulations, those required by law as well as those that the movie producers and the stuntmen require for themselves, can be nearly as expensive and time-consuming as what it costs to do the stunts themselves. And while our safety consciousness may be to the point of ridiculous in some cases, there is a good reason for it, good intention underlying that. 150 years ago, or longer, in the midst of the Industrial Revolution, there were virtually no safety issues. If you went to work, you might survive that, but you might come home with your missing hand or a missing leg or a foot or something like that, because there were no safety issues to keep you from all the machinery and everything else that was going on. Workers faced physical danger. They faced loss of limb. They faced blindness. They faced maiming. They faced death every day at work. Many of these workers, by the way, were children and teenagers. 60 years ago, or less than 60 years ago, cars didn't have seat belts. Children did not ride in government-regulated car seats. Mothers sat with their babies on their laps, and the children sat wherever they wanted to. I think a lot of us remember that back then. Not that I'm 60 years old, that's not what I meant. But we remember a time when there weren't seat belts, and if there was an accident, then those children became human torpedoes and went right through the windshield. So there's a good reason for some of the safety precautions. There's a reason for all the railings and the guy wires and the fences and the warning signs everywhere that we go, and it's because a lot of people have done a lot of foolish things and got hurt or maimed or killed in the process, and then bring in lawyers to fleece the companies that didn't provide the signs and so on. All right, so I've said a little bit about safety. Safety remains a good thing, even when we become obsessive or neurotic about it. But with all such preoccupation for safety in our modern culture, why are so many people unconcerned and even indifferent toward their spiritual safety? Why do we worry about falling off ladders, driving while texting, spilling hot coffee on us, wearing seatbelts and bike helmets, but seemingly uninterested in what happens to us after we die? It just seems to me that that is a backward scenario. All the safety measures in the world cannot save a soul from condemnation once he or she has sinned against God. And yet it seems difficult to get people, sometimes Christians even, to take this seriously and to do something about it. On the other hand, there is nowhere safer in all the universe than in a right relationship with God. Being in the arms of Jesus is the safest place to be. It may not prolong your physical life, but it will usher you into an eternal life of joy and peace and security. I hope that that resonates with you. I hope that you are interested in that. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, this is what God says. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. God is speaking of this, of his own people. The picture of Judah here, this is supposed to be God's holy nation and a kingdom of priests, but they are corrupted with sin, overconfident that God would not destroy them because, of course, they have the temple in their midst, and they seek the words of false prophets. This is happening today a lot. Many people seem very unconcerned about finding safety in the Lord or in the Word because they think they're already saved, maybe through their own means or through their own devices or through their own self-determined religion or just because they're a good moral person or because of their feelings and so on. We've been talking a lot about this here lately, people talking themselves into salvation as if you could do that. I think, I feel, I believe, people using that as a standard of authority, as though this was something that was going to save them. Others are lapping up the words of false prophets and modern gurus, motivational speakers, who preaching a misrepresentation of the word, leading many to a false sense of security. Jesus would say of these people that these are the blind leading the blind. And then he says, of course, of those people that they both fall into a pit. So that doesn't work either. Others are convinced that a minimal amount of obedience, a little small dose of religion will suffice. That'll keep God happy, keep him off my back. The real attention being devoted to my personal pleasures, doting on my family, and various forms of greed, even though I don't use the word greed, but that's what it is. So there's a lot of things that people are doing, thinking that they're safe, thinking that they're going to be okay, thinking that everything's going to be all right. Many are saying, peace, peace, but there can be no real or lasting peace without a full surrender to Christ. Peace cannot be achieved through feelings or through emotions, or we can say this, safety cannot be found through a superficial, contrived obedience to God. There has to be more than that. There has to be something of substance. I like this passage here in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. It says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. It's a great verse with a great sentiment, a great thought there. But understand that even though that is an excellent thought, there's something that is required there. There's something behind that. I can't just say that verse and then dream it into existence in my own life, like, okay, that's me because I want it to be so. There has to be some responsibility on my part to get to that point. And then once I've carried out my responsibility, then I can safely say these words. Then I can believe those words to be true for me. So I can't just hope in this or pray for this regardless of my standing, but this kind of thought here is a result of my faithful obedience to the word and then my trust in God's ability to perform. If I don't have that faithful obedience or I don't have that trust, then I shouldn't expect to be able to say this with any amount of truthfulness anyway. So we're confronted today with a mindset that is riddled with contradictions. We hear all the time, I see signs all the time along the streets here, seatbelts save lives. But how many wearers of seatbelts are saved by grace and faith? Which is most important? Why can't we put a sign up that says God saves lives, that grace saves souls, or something like that? Wouldn't that be more important than seatbelts, you would think? Many trust the safety standards on cars. We have steel reinforcements in the doors and the cabin. We have airbags. We have safety bumpers. We have shatterproof windshields. But how many people trust the divine power and authority of Jesus Christ? Which is more important? Which will save you more than the other? There are many who are practically fanatical about clean hands and clean air and clean food. That's a big deal today. No GMOs, no gluten, no, you know, pesticides, no antibiotics in my food or anything like that. But how many people have sought a clean conscience through baptism as an act of faith and the blood of Jesus Christ? Which is more important? For you to eat something that's been contaminated or for you to be contaminated by sin and then not doing anything about it? Which is more important, to be safe from some pesticide or to be safe from the condemnation that God places upon a person when he sins against him? Which is most important? Look, think about what Peter says, 1 Peter 3:21. It says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. So in other words, it's not a physical cleansing, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that seems pretty important to me. If I have a clean conscience, now I can stand before God in a righteous manner. Now God actually will commune with me, have fellowship with me. But if I haven't taken care of that thing first, then it doesn't matter how clean the food is that I eat or how many times I put on a seatbelt or a bike helmet or anything else. It doesn't change anything in the end, does it? Many people believe they can ward off attacks and abductions by predatory criminals and rapists and muggers. They carry whistles and pepper spray. They learn self-defense. All of that's fine and good. But how many have put themselves in protection from Satan's schemes? How many of those same people have been deceived by the deceiver? have been led astray by the tempter, have been led astray by the god of this world, being held prisoner, being held hostage, being deceived by him, and think nothing of it at all, are oblivious to what is happening. Safety is good. I'm not against safety, or safety measures for that matter. My point here is that even if you are the safest person in the world, you follow all the rules, you obey all the warning signs and the labels, and stay within the fence line and listen to all the instructions, comply with every safety procedure known to man, even if you do all that, you're still going to die someday. And then what? If you have not prepared for that, then all that safety is for naught. It doesn't really matter. If your soul is not in the right relationship with the Lord, then you are in terrible danger. And no one in the world can help you out of that danger, not even yourself, by yourself. And if you are in that condition, then you will not survive the judgment that you are going to be standing in someday. You will stand before the great tribunal. You will answer to God. And if you are unprepared, then there will be no safety for you. No religion will save anyone, including ourselves, if it is based upon a false premise, a false doctrine, a false savior, or a false hope. And I should point out here that all religions are false premises, false doctrines, false saviors, and false hopes, except for the authentic biblical Christianity that you read about in your New Testament. All religions fail in comparison to that. I could keep going on about all these depressing statistics and numbers and all those other things. I'd rather continue with something a little bit more positive, focusing on the positive pictures of believers. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, for example. This is what Jesus says to those who follow him. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." You talk about safety. If you're in the hands of Christ, no one can harm you. No one can attack you. No one can take you away from him. Think of the power. Think of the authority. Think of the irrefutable proofs that Jesus has provided to demonstrate that security for you. He didn't just say it. He proved that. He didn't just get up there and say, "Hey, I think I have a good thing here. I want you all on board, although I'm not going to prove anything. I just want you to trust me." He didn't do that. He did say, "Trust me, but only if I show you the works that my Father has given to perform." If we are in God's hand, no one is able to harm our soul, and that is far more important than anyone harming your physical life. Christ is not indifferent toward his believers. He knows who they are. He watches their every step. He's not there to judge and to criticize, but rather to lead us and to govern us and protect us. And he gives us grace and mercy, as Hebrews 4:16 says, in time of need, which, the more I understand the Bible and my own circumstances, is just about all the time. I used to think time of need would be sometime midweek, or, you know, maybe next week, or, you know, when I got in a pinch or some kind of, you know, scrape there. Now I see it being all the time. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19, it says, "The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." There's two sides to this. If we are identified with God, then we are required to live accordingly, because we are now in a covenant relationship with God. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. I'm just simply saying it as a necessary thing to take into consideration. This makes sense, doesn't it? Why would Jesus protect or help or guard the souls of those who don't respect him? If you're not in a covenant relationship with God, then why would Jesus continue to protect you from harm when you have not trusted him to protect you in the first place? But if you do respect him, then that will have to be evident in your conformity to his character and your keeping his commandment. So the Lord knows who are his, and who are his are those who keep his commandments and conform to the godliness that he has given to us to keep. Here's another passage in John chapter 15, verse 12 through 15, which was read for us. I'm not going to reread that whole thing, but Jesus does talk about some important elements there. some important things that we want to consider as far as our safety is concerned, specifically in verse 12. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I love you. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. That makes you my friends." So I want you to think about what he's saying. I understand the context, the initial original context here. He's speaking to his 12 disciples, but understand the words that he says here is hardly limited to them. And the reason I say that is because he's shown his love for us. He's laid down his life for us as well as he did for them, didn't he? He didn't just lay down his life for those and not us. We are also a called people. We are called by His Spirit through His gospel, by His authority. And that's what He says in verse 15, rather. "No longer do I call you slaves, for I now call you friends." Well, we are called, and we are therefore friends of God, if indeed we have been called by Him and respond to that call in a right way. And we are His friends if we do what He has commanded. If you are a Christian, then that would mean you. You are his friend if you do what he says, what he commands. So I don't want you to see this as being terribly far removed from you whatsoever. He's really speaking to you. He's just simply speaking it to the disciples here, but he's speaking the message to you and to me. John chapter 16, verse 33 says later, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." This peace that Jesus offers here is not like the delusions of the world or this false sense of security that so many people have. It is real. It is effective. It is something that you can bank on. It is something you can trust. It is something that can keep you safe. The world thinks it can keep you safe with a bunch of laws, regulations, warning labels, and signs and railings. That's not going to keep you safe in the end. What is keep you safe is Jesus Christ. There is no one else or nothing else that can keep you safe like he does. Because Jesus has overcome this world, he has also overcome all the insuperable obstacles of the world to come. What I mean by that is because he has overcome this world, he has paved the way, opened the door, and invited us into the world to come. He's taken down all the barriers, taken out all the hindrances. Whatever obstacle was there before, he has removed that. And now nothing stands in our way. Regardless of what happens to us here, or regardless of how unsafe this world is to us, or how unsafe this world becomes, we have peace and safety in Christ because of what he has accomplished for us. I say this not because you and I are facing incredible amounts of persecution. But you have to understand, the world is not getting nicer toward Christians. It is step by step, progressively, and purposely encroaching on our freedom to say and do what we do as Christians. And so I'm saying that the world may seem like a safe place to be right now as a Christian. We are here in relative safety after all, right? We are pretty comfortable. Not only do we have HVAC keeping us comfortable and lights and pews, something to sit on, but we have the comfort of a government who, in so many words, protects us. That could change very quickly. And when it does, because I believe it will happen sometime, when it changes, then we're going to want to look at safety in a very different way than we have become accustomed to looking at it. We're going to look at safety in a spiritual way, not just in a physical way. So think about that as we move forward. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter has some things to say about safety that are well worth our attention. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I've got a few verses to read here. Let's read them together. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I did that lengthier reading there to make a point here. Someone might say, yes, but we haven't seen Jesus, so I have trouble putting all this faith in him. And Peter addresses that directly. He says, you haven't seen Jesus, but you love him all the same. Because your love is not based upon sight. Your love is based upon the evidence for who God is and what Jesus has done. On the reality of Jesus as he has presented himself historically, biblically, and through the evidences that he's given to us. And so some of the things that Peter says here, we should let those words sink into us. First of all, he's saying, if we are in Christ and we are faithful to being in Christ, there's a covenant relationship implied there, then we have an imperishable inheritance just waiting for us. Imperishable meaning it can't die. We're told that the world is perishing, but we have an imperishable inheritance waiting for us. Something that can't die, can't corrode, can't rust, can't fall apart, can't disintegrate, can't deteriorate over time. I'm speaking of all the things that happen to everything else that you own right now. All those things will happen to everything that you own. Over time, everything that you own, including your own body, is going to deteriorate. And Jesus says, I have an inheritance waiting for you that cannot deteriorate. It is imperishable. These promises will not fade away. They are reserved in heaven for you. They are protected by the same power and authority which created the entire physical universe in the first place. There's nothing greater or stronger than that authority. Just think about that. Imagine if you were promised heaven and you live faithfully and you sacrifice and you do so much for the Lord, and then finally you get there and God says, well, I had a place for you, but not what you want to hear. I had a place for you, but somebody didn't sign something. There was a paperwork error. There was a failure to communicate, and now we've misplaced your mansion. Or whatever, you know, or something like that. And just like something you would expect getting the government involved in anything. You would expect that sort of thing here. But you don't want to have that happen in the hereafter. And God says, it's already there. It's waiting for you. It is reserved for you. I am protecting it for you. Think about that. And though you have not seen him, you can love him and believe in him and greatly rejoice in him because of what he has shown to you. And this faith of yours that you have in him, coupled with his saving grace that he has for you, will lead to the salvation of your soul. This is a passage, the passage I just read, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9, is a passage that you should read. I recommend it and meditate on it. Don't read through it quickly. Just think about what he is telling you. Think about not only the words he's saying, but the message he's bringing you. And then take it one step further. Picture yourself already there in the heavenly land, in the company of angels, and all the redeemed are everywhere around you. You need to picture yourself being welcomed by Jesus himself. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to smile and open his arms and embrace you. That's what he's been waiting for. That's what he's waiting for now. He's not waiting for the end of the world. He's not waiting for all those things. He's waiting for his people to come home so that he can greet them and be with them and they can be with him forever. That's what he wants, and hopefully that is what we want. And in that embrace, instantly we will feel the strength of his power. We will feel the depth of his love. We will feel the warmth of his care. We will feel the majesty of his presence. And instantly, all our troubles, all our stress, all our doubts, the pain that we've experienced here, the separations that we've gone through here, all those things that have bothered us in this life, all the difficulties of this life will melt away, and we will feel peace and safety like we have never felt before. Once you are in the arms of Jesus, there will be no more growing old. No more growing tired. No more gnawing fears. No more sadness. No more heartache. No more disappointment. I just want you to take a minute to savor that. Just think about that. Go ahead and do that right now. Just take a minute and think about what we just said. Just think about that. How great that would be to be in that place at that time, in that state of being. No more threat of injury. No more fear of harm. No more anticipation of loss. Have a great cloud of witnesses ready to welcome you, because they're already there and you will be with them. Those who love the Lord, who remain on the earth, they will be there soon enough, and you can welcome them when they get there. But for now, you are safe, safe from everything and anything that would ever harm you. You are safe there forever. So why don't you just feel the arms of Jesus wrapping around you, drawing you close to the greatest friendship that you have ever known, the greatest friendship that you could have ever known, welcoming you to a better life than you have ever had. And all because he gave everything he had to save you, and because you gave everything you had to honor him for that salvation. This will all be yours. This will all be yours. This will be your future. If indeed you remain faithful to him till death. Getting back to the more dismal picture of what the world can provide, it can't do anything for you there. The world can't help you. It can't provide any of what I just said. No matter what it claims or how well-intentioned people are here, they cannot do that for you. Nothing in this world can do that for you. The question can Jesus truly save me? Because most certainly he can and he will. The question is not, is all this that you just said for real? Because it is, because I didn't come up with that. It's coming right out of Scripture. This is what Peter was talking about. This is what Jesus was talking about. The question is, in whom or what have you placed your confidence and thus have placed your future? Don't place it here. There's nothing here to guarantee your safety. I'm not saying you should ignore all the labels and the warning signs and all those things now. What I'm saying is just take those in stride, but understand that those things are limited, just like your life here is limited. What you should be preparing for is what's coming, because that is unlimited. That is eternal. That will last forever. You want to make the best of that and do your part to be ready for that. That's my lesson here tonight. We got done a little early. I just make that known, so sometimes if I ever run over, we're all square, okay? So thank you so much for your patience. I hope that this has been something good. I hope that this has been positive. I hope you take this message with you for the rest of the week and share it with others. I really do hope that this has been a good shot in the arm for you. There is an invitation that we offer. We do offer anyone to come forward if you need the spiritual strength that we can provide through our prayers and our encouragement. Take time to come forward if you need to. As we stand and sing the song Richard has selected for us.